joy to be with you on the camp and to have this opportunity to share some thoughts with you. I'm not going to say anything very startling tonight. What I'm going to do is remind you of what you already know or should know and encourage you to do what you are already doing, many of you, all of us, I think, in some part. It's especially a joy because we've got so many young people. I do envy young people today, partly because they're younger than I am, and also partly because they're growing up in the church at a time when the church is on the move. Those of us of my generation and older, we've lived through some very lean years in this country in the life of the church, but I believe that the church is now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, beginning to move. And I believe that even our beloved, slow, lethargic, lazy Methodist church is beginning to move. The signs are all there. And I do feel so glad to have so many young people here, and I do want to encourage them to continue to seek to use the gifts that God gives them in his service. And I'm glad that we're able to do this as well. You remember what Stephen Mosedale said, oh, it seems ages ago now, must have been, I think, was it Saturday or Sunday, how he had grown up in the life of the church as I did, but it wasn't until he was about 20 that he really understood what Christianity is about. It was only at that point. And one of the reasons why Stephen had that experience and why I had that experience and many others of our generation was because at that time the full gospel was not being so readily available, not so readily preached in our pulpits. Praise God, increasingly this is so today. Now, our theme this week is Jesus' life on the one hand and our life on the other hand. And tonight I've been asked to speak on the subject of a life of victory proclaimed. In other words, we're thinking tonight about the mission of Jesus first, how Jesus fulfilled his mission, and then how we should proclaim the same life of victory, how we should carry out our mission in the life of the church. I haven't got 3 points. I think I've got more than 3, but it does nicely split into 2 parts. So what I'm going to do is this. After I've said something about the mission of Jesus, we're then going to stand and we're going to sing a suitable song, and then we're going to sit down whilst you listen and I say something about our mission, the mission of the church. And if all goes well, we should be through by about 9:05. And then we'll have a short time of prayer and 1 or 2 songs to finish. So, first of all then, how am I going to look at this? I'm going to divide it in this way. First of all, in the first part, I'm going to say something about Jesus' mission. Jesus came to proclaim a life of victory. Ultimately, Christianity has a great big smile. Always remember that. Ultimately, Christianity is a life of victory, not a life of defeat. Jesus came, I'm going to say how Jesus came to proclaim a life of victory. I'm also going to say that Jesus came to live a life of victory. That's part one. Then we have our half time, we sing a song of victory. And then in the second part, I'm going to say we have got to preach a gospel of victory. But more than that, we have also got to live out a gospel of victory as Jesus lived out the gospel that he preached. I am going to tag on, and if you like, this is the third point, a little bit about how this can happen more. It's happening already, but how it can happen more. Now, I brought a few books, not because Ernie didn't get the chance to do a book spot, but because I want to refer to two or three books, draw them to your attention if you're not aware of their existence. And generally speaking, my objective tonight, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, my objective is that we shall go out of this tent greatly strengthened and encouraged, because we are people of victory. Right, let's start then. Sorry about that long introduction. We're starting now Jesus's mission, right? Jesus's mission. Jesus proclaimed a life of victory. Now, that lesson that was read to us is one of the most important passages, some people would say the most important passage in the New Testament. And as we saw, it was a quotation, Jesus standing up in the synagogue and quoting from from Isaiah chapter 61. And in it, he outlined his mission. He said what he had come to do. And we've had many references to this chapter, Luke chapter 4, this week. Isn't it interesting how the Spirit homes in on us in that way and focuses our attention? Jesus came, and if you want to know what Jesus came to do, look at Luke chapter 4, where he tells us in verses 18 and 19 this quotation from Isaiah. He came to bring salvation. He came to bring salvation. He came to bring us victory over sin, over the devil, and ultimately over death. Jesus came to bring salvation. Secondly, Jesus came to bring freedom for prisoners. Anybody who is in any way a prisoner, and you can be a prisoner of your own self-centeredness, that's perhaps the worst form of imprisonment that there is. Anyone who is a prisoner of any kind, and we all are, in some way and at some time, Jesus came to set us free. And in our own day, we are increasingly realizing that Jesus came to set us free from the power of the devil, from the power of the evil one. And many of us are seeing people set free from the influence of the occult and other similar practices in their lives. Jesus thirdly came to give sight to the blind. To those who were physically blind and physically ill, originally sickness, illness, death had no part in God's plan for his creation. Jesus came to heal, and Jesus came to bring sight to those who are spiritually blind, who are intellectually blind, who are blind in any sense of the word blind. And fourthly, Jesus came to release the oppressed, to bring release to the oppressed. Anyone who is suffering injustice. I am so glad that we evangelicals are rediscovering the social gospel, and that in our day, increasingly, this division in the church between the sort of salvation gospelers, the personal salvation gospelers, and the social gospelers is being ended, and we are beginning to learn from each other. Jesus came to save those who are oppressed by political dictators, who are oppressed by bosses who don't allow them any rights. Jesus came to release the oppressed. He came to release those who were oppressed by hurts that they received way back in their past, and that are still now seriously undermining their life and their effectiveness as people. And finally, he came to proclaim the year of the Lord. He came to say, this is God's time. God's time has now come. God's time has now come. The kingdom of God is now here among you. Why don't you join in it? Why don't you accept me, Jesus, God's Son, as your King? And Jesus, you will find as you read through the Gospels, returned again and again and again to these themes. This was the life of victory that he proclaimed. And perhaps there is one more thing that he proclaimed as a victorious aspect of his gospel that isn't specifically mentioned here, and that is Jesus claimed to bring victory over death. Not over physical death. There is a time for us all to die. But he came to give us victory over spiritual death. John 3:16. One of the great verses that encapsulates the whole gospel almost in one verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Jesus came to proclaim a life of victory. But more than that, Jesus came to live a life of victory. Jesus not only proclaimed the good news, but Jesus lived the good news. The one thing you can say above everything else about Jesus is that he was a man of integrity. There was a wholeness in his life. He was what he preached. If he had never opened his mouth, in many ways, the gospel would still have been proclaimed by who he was, by what he did. He healed the sick. We know of 26 individual cases of healings. We know of 10 cases of multiple healings. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went through Galilee teaching, preaching, and healing. And praise God, we've rediscovered in these last months and years in the life of the church, at least some of us have, we have discovered that Jesus spent an awful lot of time healing. And a good deal less time than was once thought in preaching and teaching. He also delivered those in bondage. He lived out the gospel. He delivered those in bondage. The classic case of this is found in Mark chapter 5. The story of Jesus meeting the man who, when he was asked, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, or as some translations have it, my name is Mob, because I'm absolutely I'm swamped. I'm inhabited by a colony of demons. And Jesus carried out there a wonderful example of deliverance from demon possession. And Jesus did that on other occasions as well. When I was your age, we either never read those bits, or if we read them, we somehow didn't notice they were there. Isn't that true? I don't know how we did it, looking back. I just honestly don't know how we did it. But it's frightening, isn't it? It just shows that when you're reading the gospel, what you pick up is sort of what you go there to find, you see? And if you're not aware of what you might find there, you just miss it. But there it is. Jesus delivered people, delivered those in bondage. I think in my younger day we just thought they were sort of psychological cases and Jesus was some kind of super psychiatrist. Have we any psychiatrists here? Well, even though we haven't, I won't say what I was going to say. Anyway, so Jesus not only, you see, proclaimed the gospel, he healed the sick and he delivered those in bondage. He lived out what he had proclaimed also by his death and resurrection. The gospel isn't just the teaching of Jesus. I keep returning to this because for many years this is what I thought. You see, I did well at school. I was very good at learning from books. And so I got it into my thick head that the only things worth learning are things you can learn from books. You see? And I think that's one failure with our educational system, but I won't go into that. And so I thought of the gospel as teaching, you see? You listen to what Jesus says, and then you go and try and do it. That was my Christianity. That's more or less what Stephen said, I think. You see? A Christian is somebody who tries to carry out the teaching of Jesus. That's what I grew up believing. And it's partly true, but it's a very, very inadequate view of what a Christian is. The gospel of Jesus is to be found in what he did. His death actually secured our salvation. He not only told us about salvation, he actually got it for us, you see, by his death. And by his resurrection, he secured for us victory over sin, and victory over the devil, and victory over death. I don't know why it is, many people have speculated on this, but St. Paul, I've not been able to check up on this, so some of the scholars might be able to tell me later. He either never quoted the teaching of Jesus in his letters, or if he did, I think somewhere at the back of my mind I have a feeling there's one quotation. What Paul did was to realise that what really mattered... Well, no, that's not fair to Paul. He did believe in the importance of the teaching of Jesus, I'm sure. But what really mattered for Paul was the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You see? Because they were what secured our salvation. He even said, he insisted that if Christ hadn't been raised, our preaching is useless. Well, it still might be that, but anyway, it will be even more so. Our preaching is useless. Wait for it. This is the sting in the tail. And so is your faith, you see? If Jesus isn't risen. For Paul, the resurrection was all important because the resurrection is God saying yes to life, whereas so often we human beings make a mess of things and put a great big no over life. So Jesus not only taught about, proclaimed a life of victory, he actually lived it and secured it for us. And now we're going to sing about that. So we're going to stand. And Rob and Sue are now going to sing for us. Will you introduce it? Good.
The song we're going to sing is called Show Me Your Way, Lord. We believe very much that the way to do the Lord's will and to serve him is to find out his will and to obey his will. In our own strength, we know that we're not capable of doing that. We failed miserably many times, I'm sure you have as well. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can obey what God calls us to do. The difficult things, the difficult people, and the difficult things that we have to say. So with the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we want to obey God's commands and serve him.
So then Jesus proclaimed, he preached, he taught about a life of victory, but he also lived out the life of victory, and he secured victory, a victorious life, for us. That was his mission. Now, what about our mission in the world? We too must proclaim a life of victory. We must preach a gospel of victory. We mustn't preach the gospel which says Christianity equals see what Jesus says and try to do it. We must preach the full gospel. We must preach the full gospel, including the new emphasis, which has been rediscovered. The renewal, notice renewal, it isn't anything new. It's a rediscovery of something old as the gospel. We've got to introduce, bring in more. Those of us who are preachers particularly have this responsibility to bring in more the emphasis on the work, the power, the gifting, the fruiting of the Holy Spirit. We must preach the full gospel in every way we can. Role play, drama, we've seen it all this week, haven't we? I haven't seen the point of it all, I have to admit. But we've seen it all, but there it is. This is a visual age we live in. You who are 50 and over, you know, the pre-television age. Remember, these young people learn through their eyes preeminently. John Wesley, if he were alive today, would be on television. And that's where the church will have to go more and more. If the real, true Christian church doesn't, the pseudo Christian church will be. It already is in America. But anyway, we must preach the full gospel. I can't go into that in any more detail. We must become evangelistic churches. We must become what I think is the best definition of the church I've ever heard. The church is a missionary fellowship. It's a fellowship, yes. I know earlier in the week someone said the church is the only organization that exists for those who aren't in it. It does, I have to differ with that a little bit. It does also exist for those who are in it, but it does preeminently exist for those who are not yet in it. So we've got to be a missionary fellowship, and in Britain today we're in a missionary situation. Don't expect the schools to teach Christianity. Don't expect the educational system to do the church's work. We churches have almost got to re-evangelize this land from scratch, especially in many of our big cities. And we've got to become evangelistic in all our activities. So if you've got a house group, for example, which is good for building up and for fellowship, it's also got to be somehow, under the impetus of the Holy Spirit, a house fellowship to reach out into and among your neighbours. If you've got a luncheon club to give a meal to elderly people, it's also somehow got to preach the gospel to them and offer them salvation, not just a full stomach and a bit of company. And, you know, so on and so forth. All our activities within the life of the church have to be evangelistic. Why on earth do we ordain ministers? Why do we commission local preachers? How many of your churches have ever commissioned an evangelist? We need evangelists. We need this completely new emphasis on evangelism. I'm going to read you a very short statement, and then I'm going to ask you to guess where it comes from. It says, "The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. Thus evangelism should arise spontaneously from a spirit-filled church. A church that is not a missionary church is contradicting itself and quenching the spirit." Do you know where that came from? The World Council of Churches. Now that is incredible, because the World Council of Churches has been dominated by liberal theology almost from its inception. But in 1975, that's what a document produced by the World Council of Churches said. Now, if they've realized it, surely we should have realized it within Methodism, a church that was born out of a great movement of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, some people in our church, when we try to introduce spiritual songs, don't call them choruses. Because you see, that sort of demeans them. They're only little choruses. Somebody in our church started calling them nursery rhymes then. So I think we should call them spiritual songs. This is what they are. Now, when we tried to introduce them, he said, "This isn't Methodism. This isn't Methodism. We've got hymns and songs. That's Methodism." You see? I'm going to read you a little bit later, right at the end. The more we get back to the original Methodism, the more we shall truly become something more like the Church of Jesus Christ. And we shall become a missionary fellowship. That's what we have to become. Let me move on. By the way, hope you've all read Sharing in God's Mission. Praise God for Don English, who's the inspiration behind this, you see. And if you want to know what mission is about, read and inwardly digest that and get your churches to carry it out. That will be a miracle. But anyway, try. Marvellous document. Great hope when that sort of thing is coming out at the top of our church. Right. But we've got to become missionary fellowships. We've got to live out the gospel too. You see, we mustn't just preach the gospel. The church mustn't only preach the good news. The church actually should be the good news. Now, from up here, you know, looking round the church, do you know, I could almost admit tonight, you do look like good news. You really are. There are so many smiles, so much positive, you know, feedback. The church, should be good news. We should live out the good news. It's no good my going to somebody and saying, "Brother, Jesus can save you," and saying it with a long face. And if my life exhibits every possible failure and sin that there is, you see? We have got to live out. You know how when you go abroad, so that you can prove to your friends when you get back that you've been abroad and you can afford to go abroad, you put some little letters on the back of your car. GB. We in the church ought to have those letters. I don't know where we'd have them, but we ought to have them. We should be getting better. GB. If we aren't good people, why on earth did Jesus die for us? You see? If we aren't better this year than we were last year, better people, kinder, more loving, more generous, and that includes with our money, that's where it really hurts, isn't it? If we, you know, if we aren't getting better, living out the gospel, but also in our churches, our worship should be not only something that we go to one day a week, it should actually sum up, catch up, focus all of our common life as a community of people who know and love Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Now, how many of you can honestly say that in your church, Sunday by Sunday, that is what your worship is like? You see? For a start, for too many of us, we say only one person can lead. Only one person can do anything musical, and he can only play an organ. You see? Don't we? We exclude all kinds of skills, gifts, talents. Do you know what our problem here this week is? We've too many people whom God has gifted to share in and help in our worship. Haven't we? We haven't time. We haven't got the time. Isn't it wonderful to have such wealth and such riches? And the same situation exists in so many of our churches, only we say, "Shut up, sit down, stand up, do as you're told, leave it to him, leave it to her, don't you get involved." And we keep people out, you see, in that way. Our worship must be one that expresses the gospel and must be opportunity for the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, and our worship should be a joyful and expressive praise. Oh dear. Do you know, I've been bored to tears in some of the services I've led. I really have. I have. I've been bored to tears. I think back to some of them and I groan with embarrassment. To be fair to preachers, it isn't always our fault, is it? Not always our fault. You know, when you've six people sitting 20 rows back, very hard to feel that you are the body of Christ. But anyway, so our worship should express the gospel. You see, when someone comes in who doesn't know the gospel and joins in our worship, doesn't matter what they hear with their brains, it's what they take in with their senses, their feelings. That's where people learn. People don't learn through their brains very much, you know. I know that. I'm a teacher. I keep trying. People learn through their senses, through their impressions, through their feelings. People are joining our church back in Sheffield because when they come, they say, these people have got something. You know, I don't know what it is yet, but I intend to find out. And that's how it should be. We should have more of a common life. Now, we can spend ages on that. Can I just say one word of caution here? Some people are more private than others. Do be sensitive. Don't imagine that everybody finds it easy to share every aspect of their life with everybody else in the life of the church. Do be sensitive on that one. Some people find it harder, especially from the way in which we're all brought up. But we ought really to share our lives more, and there are groups of Christians, aren't there, who are actually sharing their money. Think of that, sharing their money. Oh, deary me. Right, we should also have a healing ministry. Praise God, it's happening. People are being healed left, right and centre. Do you know what one of my dangers is? I'm getting blasé about it. Do you know, I'm getting to expect it and to take it as normal. I mean, that's what God intended I should, I know, but it rather worries me in case I cease to give God glory for what he's doing. But healing. We should have a ministry of deliverance within our churches too. And we should have a ministry of suffering. Remember, not all are healed. And the word of the gospel comes to them also. And we should share in the suffering of those who are oppressed all over the world. You know, tear fund, tear craft, and all the other things we share in the ministry of suffering. We should get involved in the life of our community. Especially, perhaps, as a teacher, can I encourage you to get involved in the life of your local schools? This government is going to give you parents more chance. I don't know whether I welcome that or not. Depends which parents get on the governors. But it's there, and there's an opportunity. Now, finally, we really are... Sorry, I want to just refer back to Don English finally. If we live out the gospel in our churches and in our personal life, if we serve and love the community, to use a phrase that Don English, I believe, because I've heard him say it many times, loves to use, we shall then earn the right to name the name. We shall then earn the right to say in whose name we live and work and serve. I came across a treasure recently. I don't know how many of you know it. It's called The Holy Spirit and Power, and it's by none other than John Wesley. The Holy Spirit and Power. It's a series of some of his sermons. Don't groan. They've been modernized. An American called Claire Wheatley, who's a man. Sorry about that. I'm still puzzled. But still, he has paraphrased, modernized the language of Wesley's words. And do you know what this book tells us? It tells us this. Let me just read this first bit. I think this is marvellous. John Wesley is becoming one of the most talked about theologians of our time. I know he died 200 years ago, but he's one of the most talked about theologians of our time. He is the spiritual father of more than 35 denominations and the spiritual grandfather of millions of members of the Salvation Army, the Church of the Nazarene, the Pentecostal, the Full Gospel, the Holiness and Charismatic Renewal groups. Most of these are fully aware of their relationship to Wesley and the 18th century Methodist revival. Where are Charles Wesley's hymns being sung today? outside Methodism, within the renewal movement. You see? John Wesley's life and ministry is now seen to be more and more relevant to our own day. I want to read you what he said at the end of one of his sermons. This is a sort of exhortation to us. I don't know whether you know what exhortation means. I'm not altogether sure that I know. Not at this moment, anyway. But I'll think about it later. But what it means, what I want you to understand is this. John Wesley wants to urge you, over the centuries, his voice coming down to us is saying this. If you have the desire, that is the desire to spread scriptural holiness, true Christianity, through this land, do you have the power? Perhaps you've made a few attempts with small success. Some may have objected to your efforts saying, you're criticizing us. Nothing's new, is it? Can Christianity be restored by our small, inconsiderable effort? We must put ourselves to the test. And here's a warning. Iniquity has overspread us like a flood. If we don't, we don't make ourselves available to spread scriptural holiness, what then shall God send? Shall he send famine, plague, or war to reform us? Lord, save us or we perish. Lift us out of this mire so we don't sink. Help us against all these enemies. As men and women, we would now say, we are unable to help ourselves. Through you, all things are possible. According to the greatness, not of our powers and abilities, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve us according to your will through the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring about scriptural Christianity through the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the world. Now, it's already happening, isn't it? The Spirit is moving. Our churches are being renewed bit by bit. Don't despair of the Methodist Church. It is being renewed bit by bit. And it is on the move. And can I close with a quote from someone who's always very quotable, and I must say, very well loved by us all, none other than Tom Smith. As you drive along that little lane, you know, and wonder if there is really anything at the end, did you notice Tom very thoughtfully and sensitively, about three quarters of the way along, he put a little notice. He said, headway, keep going. Headway, keep going. That's what God is saying to us tonight. You see, keep going. I'm already at work. I've come. I've proclaimed a life of victory. I've lived a life of victory. I've secured a life of victory for you. You've begun to live the life of victory. You know a lot about this life of victory. Headway, keep going.